The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Hi there, folks, and thank you for joining us. On this particular Sunday, Dr. Rick Ashey, our pastor for intergenerational discipleship, preached a sermon called Pull Weeds and Plant Seeds, looking at Ephesians 4 and 5, plus also Psalm 4. In exploring the second half of Ephesians chapter 4 with the Apostle Paul, we are faced with the day-to-day realities of what it means to put off the old self and put on the new. It was this age-old struggle that inspired David to write a psalm where he talks to God, plus also some not-so-nice people and even himself. Join us now as Pastor Rick teaches us about pulling weeds and planting seeds.
Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. I pray that you would help us to step in a little deeper and understand the struggle of this Ephesian church, the challenges that they were facing when it came to unity and to love and to being together as one. And pray also we would capture the heart of David as he cries out in a very difficult situation. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray a blessing through the power of your Holy Spirit on this morning. Amen. So when I was a kid, there was one chore that you didn't want to have end up on your chore list. I don't know if you guys had chore lists. So there were four boys, and we were conscripted into servitude every Saturday, starting early in the morning. It was all about building character, which, you know, it worked out. It was really good. But on a good day, we would all have our own list of chores. You know, we had a decent-sized property, so there was a lot of work to do. On one of those days when my parents were either testing us or just like let them, you know, go after each other or whatever, there'd just be a list, and then we'd all fight over, you know, who and what. But there was always one. There was always one. There was always one chore on that list that nobody wanted to deal with. I don't know if you had one of those, but for us, it was pulling weeds out of our gravel driveway. That was the worst chore of all of the chores that we had on a Saturday morning. It was awful, because here's what happens. For some reason, I don't know about where you guys live, but apparently weeds get together and they have some sort of meeting, and they determine where they're going to allocate themselves. And so like the tall ones that have like the really weak roots, they're always out and like in the back of the property, and those are easy to yank up, you know. And then there's the prickly ones, and you have to be careful. But for some reason, and I don't know if this is true where you guys live, but where I grew up, all of the really hard, squatty, little tiny weeds that kind of just meandered in and around the gravel and had these really deep roots. And so whenever you pulled them, they were just pulling the leaves off, and you could never fully get them, you know, and your fingers had to dig into the gravel. And you couldn't use gloves to do it because the gloves were too clunky around that. So yeah, you had to get in there, and your fingers were shredded by the end of the day. And it was just like, oh my gosh. And you would sit there and you'd go, why on earth am I pulling weeds? What is the purpose of doing this? Does it in any way, shape, or form impact the performance of the vehicle driving in and out of the home? No. Are they going to be there next Saturday? Yes. Every Saturday. They just came back. Why on earth are we just pulling weeds? That's part of what we're going to look at this morning, and I hope we can answer that. If you look at you look here at this verse 25, he starts out with therefore. Now, if you have any sort of Bible study mechanics, you know that when you see the word therefore, it's always referencing back to whatever came before it. It's the hinge. This is the transition moment. In light of everything we just talked about, now we're going to go to the next level. That's basically what Paul's saying here. And so without going back into much detail, you can go back and listen to the podcast from last week, but the whole first half of this chapter is about unity. It's about the authority of Christ Jesus, what he has already done for us, and that defines the unity that we are to have. And then this growing together dialogue that Paul's kind of unraveling for the Ephesian church here. In verse 22, if you can look quickly, look at verse 22, you'll notice that it says, put off your old self. And then in verse 24, if you jump ahead real quick, it says, put on your new self. So that's the theme. That's what he's been dialoguing about, is this idea of the old self, the new self, and there's a whole chunk in there about don't be like the Gentiles, and he's giving an example of the old self. And then we hit this therefore, this transition moment, and now we're going to go kind of to the next level. But this idea of this old self and this new self, Chrysostom picks up on. And he says this. He says, tell me what good it is to weed a garden if you do not plant good seed. What is the point of pulling weeds if you're not going to plant seed? To be free of a bad habit does not mean we have found a good one. Let me say that again. This is profound. Chrysostom, just talking about his garden. To be free of a bad habit, to just pull the weeds, does not mean we've found a good one. Doesn't mean we've planted the seeds. Old self, new self. Pulling weeds, planting seeds. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you take a look at these first couple of verses here, it says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are members of one body. And then there's this quote, and if you have a little study note thing, you'll notice where it's from. It's from Psalm 4. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And then it says in verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. So Chris and I wrestled with this. It's really interesting. I want to just briefly this morning show this to you because there's so much more that we could unpack. We just don't have the time. You don't have to go there, but just listen along. Psalm 4, you can go there later and take a look at this. But the first five verses of Psalm 4, this is David writing, okay? Now remember the context is don't speak falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor. We are all members of one body. He's not talking about how to get along with people that you live in your neighborhood. He's talking about how do we, as followers of Jesus, get along together. Now listen to this. This is Psalm 4. This is David writing and Paul quoting him. Answer me when I call to you, O God, who declares me innocent. Free me from my troubles. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. And there's this transition. How long will you people ruin my reputation? How long will you make groundless accusations? How long will you continue to lie? You can be sure of this. The Lord sets apart the godly for himself. The Lord will answer when I call to him. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. And then verse 5, offer sacrifices in the right spirit and trust the Lord. So we looked at some commentaries and we wrestled with this because I'm like, who is David talking to when he says, don't sin by letting anger control you? This quote that Paul picks up on here that he references in the context of what's going on in Ephesus. He's like, he points back to David here. And there's a lot of different interpretations, but here's what's interesting. What we do know is that David's crying out to the Lord, and then he's directly going after some people, saying, what on earth are you doing to me? Why are you attacking me? Why are you lying? Why are you making trouble in my life? And then there's this sense of like, look, God's God and he's just and he's going to take care of me. But then we hit this verse 4 thing and it says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. Now, there's two interpretations that make the most sense. The first is that he's speaking to the people that are attacking him. Like, you guys need to settle down. You guys need to knock it off. You need to take some time and you need to think about this. But probably more practically and more realistically, he might be talking to himself. He might be like, David, you need a timeout. What is that with a, you need a, what is it, the Snickers? Yeah, Snickers, the commercial. Like, David, you need a Snickers. He says, don't sin and let anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. Remember, he's the king. People are going after him, right? So here's what's interesting. Did a little word study. The Hebrew word here is ragaz, this word anger, which can also be interpreted tremble, which I think is very interesting. Because this isn't that David's feelings are hurt and he just, I want to have my friends like me. He's not, no, he's so angry that he's shaking. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody be in a situation like that. But it is a deeply emotional, unsettled, just you're uncontrollably shaking because of what has happened to you. What's interesting about this word ragaz is that it actually comes from an older Hebrew word that is no longer used. And this word is bedek. This word means to tear. And I thought that was really interesting. This relational situation that David is in is so bad that it's tearing the relationship apart between him and these other people. It's so bad, his emotions are so high that it's tearing him apart. This is what Paul is speaking to in the Ephesian church when he's saying, stop lying to one another. Stop saying all this false stuff. You need to speak truthfully. You're going to tear yourselves apart. Does that make sense? It's interesting, this little verse 27, he throws it in there like, and don't let the devil get a foothold. And I honestly don't like that. It's too weak, this idea of a foothold. It feels like, you know, so you, when you were kids and you're running away from your sibling and you're just about getting your room and they jam their doors, you know, foot in the door so you know, you can't fully close the door and get away from them. That's kind of the image I get. It's so benign to me. It feels so like, well, yeah, but that, you know, whatever. So here's something interesting, and I hope I can do this right. This is the Hawaiian Pigeon Bible. This is what the Hawaiian Pigeon Bible says. It says, and no let the devil get one chance, no jam you guys up. It's not just getting a foothold, it's jamming you up. I have friends who used to be a pastor over on Kauai, and this guy, Kavika, and you know, hey, Kavika, how's it? And, oh, pastor, so bad, so bad. These guys, they jam me up, they jam me up. And we would go back and forth, and I'd get the story, and then we'd pray. That's what we're talking about here, this ragaz, this anger, this trembling. It's not just that the devil has got his toe in the door, and he's kind of, you know, what, he's playing footsie with you. No, you're jammed up. Paul's like, it's going to jam you guys up. It's going to mess things up. In the Caribbean culture, the same concept, they use the term wrapped up. You're going to get wrapped up. And I think of that like football season's kicking off, and I didn't even realize it, and I turned the TV on. I'm like, football! And I was so excited. But that's the whole thing, right? You got the guy that's got the ball, you got to wrap him up. You wrap him up, you hit him at the waist, and then if he keeps moving, you're slowly going to go down to the point where you get all his legs completely wrapped up, and then he falls forward, no more progress. That's what Paul is talking about here. Don't get jammed up. Don't get wrapped up by the devil. Don't let him do that. Origen, church father, said, if he, speaking of the devil, cannot take possession of you, he will at least pollute your soul, when he looked at this. So this is the warning that Paul's offering to the Ephesians, and by extension to us as a part of that body of Christ. Look at verse 28. It says, anyone who has been stealing, put a note on that little word stealing, must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, this is an easy verse for us to skip over because we go, yeah, I don't steal. So pass, you know, okay, so maybe a paperclip at the office or whatever. But we tend to look at this and go, yeah, I'm not that person. I don't go out and I don't steal. But we do, if we're honest with ourselves, we do. Maybe we don't physically go and snatch something from our neighbors, but if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we steal joy from other people. We can steal hope from other people with our attitudes and our actions. We can steal peace, faith, and love. What's interesting here is that Paul's talking to people in the church, of all places. This is one of those things that I still can't get my arms wrapped around this. Why is he talking to people in the church about stop stealing? But notice the difference between there's people that are stealing, this is that old self bit, and then there's, have something to share with those in need. Here's what's interesting. Unless you're Robin Hood, you're usually stealing because you feel like you need whatever that is, or that thing is going to help you get to whatever it is that you need. What's fascinating is that Paul is comparing, contrasting these two things, the stealing person versus the person who actually genuinely needs. And so for us, oftentimes what we find is, like that individual, we're greedy. We want what we want. We're selfish. So we'd rather take love or hope or peace, and keep for ourselves stealing rather than sharing, rather than doing the hard work as the body of Christ, rather than making the investment for those who are in a place where they are not able to cultivate that for themselves. It's what Paul is calling us to here. It's about looking for those in need and not being focused on our own greed. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, there's that word again, that it may benefit those who listen. So again, old self, new self. We got this unwholesome talk thing. If you look at this verse, he says, but only what is helpful to build others up according to their need. Now, what does that little phrase there suggest to you that Paul is asking or encouraging or challenging the individual's reading? When you see that there, what do you think? He's saying, look, stop the unwholesome talk thing, but only let come out of your mouth what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit them. What do you think he's asking of the individuals that are reading this when it comes to relationship? Good. Did you guys catch that? See, oftentimes in our lives, we tend to think that we're being polite. We tend to think that we're being encouraging. The challenge for us is that although we may be trying on our side, if we're not connected to the needs of the individual, if we're not connected to where they're at, it's not resonating with them. So what Paul is calling for is this unity. We go back to the beginning of this chapter. He's saying you've got to pay attention to the people around you and connect with them where they're at. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you to where they're at. Speak that truth into their lives. Don't just sit back and kind of lob the occasional encouragement thing like, well, okay, yeah. No, we got to get in. We got to get together. We have to shoulder up with people. And then he goes on from there. And he says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I'm sure that you guys have probably heard a variety of interpretations of what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit. But if you simply jump back to verse 1 of chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles, go back there and take a look. Context. What is the context of what Paul is talking about here? What would grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. So what grieves the Holy Spirit when we forget, when we neglect the fact that we have been called, that we are living in a state of calledness right now, when we choose the greed over the serving the need of the other person? That's what grieves the Holy Spirit. That's what breaks God's heart. When he sees us drifting, the fetter thing, drifting away, and when we don't recognize or we just flat don't care. You have been called as a follower of Jesus. You don't have to wait for a calling. You are called right now. You are part of the called ones. And then he says in verse 31, he says, get rid of bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander. Again, like, this is the church. Ephesus must have been a pretty wild place. But get rid of the bitterness and the rage and the anger and the brawling and the slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, my Hawaiian buddies would probably say it more like this. No make like the people that when had it with somebody and no let them go. No get hot and snap. No stay hoo-hoo. No make big noise. No talk stink. Wipe out all the kind stuff. And no hate nobody no more. I love that. Don't make a big noise. Don't talk stink. Don't get hot and snap. There's a lot of energy there. Here's what's interesting. All of that stuff, see, here's the challenge, or here's the tricky thing. It's very easy to run this down a legalistic line of do this and don't do that. Do this and don't do that. It's very easy to trip out of old self, new self, and just recognize it as this is just a set of rules I have to follow. Paul reminds us here in verse 32, take a look at this. He says, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. He's constantly rerouting through all of this chapter. I'm not just telling you this is a checklist of things you have to do to become a better person. What I'm saying is, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, in light of the fact that he shed his blood for you, sacrificed himself for you, in light of the fact that he rose again, that he defeated death, that he defeated sin, that he defeated evil, in light of those things, respond now in the way that God has called you to live as one. And then he finishes up here in these last two verses, which is interesting that it extends into chapter 5. So be careful as you're reading to pay attention and as you're studying that sometimes thoughts bleed over chapter to chapter. But the first two verses here, listen to this in chapter 5. It says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Looking at these verses, answer this question, who are we? What is Paul driving at here? Trying to get into the mind of the Ephesian people who are obviously struggling with a lot of stuff. Who are we? Dearly loved children of God. Brothers and sisters, you are dearly loved. And you are a child of God. And ain't nobody and ain't no thing going to take that away. All right? On our worst day, when there's lots of doubt and fear and frustration, you are still a dearly loved child of God. Let me ask you another question. How? How are we dearly loved children of God? Why? How and why are we dearly loved children of God? What does it say here? What's Paul reminding us? It's not about how much I do. It's not about all the good stuff I do. It's not about piling that up on one side of the scale to make it more than the bad stuff. It's Christ's love, not my love. It's not enough. It's Christ's love that is so overwhelming that it conquered all of my failures and all of your failures. It just overwhelmed them. He sacrificed for us. What does the new self, what does the seeds that Chrysostom talks about, what does the calling of this verse 1 of chapter 4 look like in your life? I want you to catch this. What does that look like? The new self, the planting of the seeds, the living the calling. What does Paul say right here in this verse? Verse 2. See, here's the beauty of it. When Jesus did what he did for us, he didn't just do it for us, but he invited us into his story. He invited us into participation. So when we live the way that God has called us to, when we live with one another in the way that God has enabled us to, we also, by extension of what Christ has already done, become the fragrant offering and the sacrifice. We bless God with our living the way he has called us to. Pulling weeds and planting seeds. Its old self is off, and the new self is on. So following God, forgiving others, being the offering and the sacrifice, how do we do that? It's simple. We remember our calling. We remember that we are forgiven. We remember that we are dearly loved children. And we remember that Christ has sacrificed for us. Let's pray. It's kind of breathtaking, Lord, to think about everything you've done for us. Think about who you are. Think about what you have done already. And yet, that's still not enough for you, that you keep on keeping on. You keep blessing us. You keep guiding us through the power of your Holy Spirit on a daily basis. That the life you have called us to is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, but that it's a right here, right now as well. And God, I thank you that we can look back at our brothers and sisters and realize that they had troubles too, and realize that we have hope because of you. And that we can look even further back to David when people are just going after him and he is just shaking with anger. And he realizes that he's got to take a moment and he's not going to let it control him because he trusts in you and he's going to offer the good sacrifice. Lord, I pray that you would gather us up as we come to your table now. Lord, I pray that this unity that we've been talking about through chapter 4 would be known and tangible and real in the rest of this morning and as we go from here. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.